Divine Principle Part 2nd Introduction. The providence of restoration means God's providence of restoring fallen man to his original state endowed at the creation, thus fulfilling the purpose of creation. As already demonstrated in Part 1, man fell in the perfection level of the growth stage and has remained ever since under the dominion of Satan. In order to restore such men, God must first work the providence of separating Satan from man. As discussed in detail in Christology, in order that fallen man may be separated from Satan and restored to his original state before the fall, he must remove the original sin. But, man cannot remove the original sin unless he is born anew through the Messiah as his true parent. Therefore, fallen man, having been separated from Satan, must first restore himself to the perfection level of the growth stage. That is, to the standard to which Adam and Eve had grown. On that foundation he may receive the Messiah and, through rebirth, be restored to the position before the fall of Adam and Eve. Then finally he will come to fulfill the purpose of creation. Since the providence of restoration is the providence of recreating man so he can fulfill the purpose of creation, God must work this providence according to the principle. This principle through which restoration is worked is called the principle of restoration. Let us further inquire into the question of how the providence of restoration is fulfilled. I. The principle of restoration through indemnity. 1. Restoration through indemnity. Before discussing the questions concerning the principle of restoration through indemnity, we must first know in what position man, due to the fall, is placed in relation to both God and Satan. Originally, if the first human ancestors had perfected themselves without having fallen, becoming one with God in heart, they would have been in the position where they could communicate with God. But, because of their fall, through their blood relationship with Satan, they were placed in the position where they had to deal with Satan, too. Accordingly, Adam and Eve, who, though with the original sin after the fall, had not yet performed anything good or bad, were placed in the mid-position between God and Satan where they could deal with both. Their descendants were placed in the same midway position. Consequently, those of the fallen society who lead conscientious lives cannot be taken into hell even by Satan, even though they may not have faith in Jesus, since they are in the midway position. On the other hand, however conscientious a life one may lead, God cannot bring him into paradise, unless he believes in Jesus. Therefore, such spirit men have to remain in the midway spirit world, which is neither paradise nor hell. How, then, does God separate from Satan those fallen men who are in the midway position? Satan dominated fallen man, with whom he has a blood relationship, so even God cannot restore man to the state of heaven unconditionally, unless man himself establishes the conditions which enable God to claim him. Satan, likewise, cannot take man to hell unconditionally, unless there is some condition in the man himself, through which Satan may invade him. Thus, fallen man can be placed on the side of God when he sets up good conditions, while he may be placed on the side of Satan when he sets up evil conditions. It was for the purpose of placing Adam and Eve in a position where God could work the providence of restoration through their offering acceptable sacrifices, that God commanded them to offer sacrifices when Adam's family was in the midway position. However, Cain killed Abel, thus producing, on the contrary, the condition which permitted Satan to invade them. God sent Jesus to fallen men in order that they might stand on the heavenly side by believing in him. However, against God's will, they did not believe in Jesus, and thus they stayed on Satan's side. This is the reason that Jesus is called Master of Judgment, as well as the Savior. What, then, does restoration through indemnity mean? When anything has lost its original position or status, certain conditions must be established in order for the original position or status to be restored. The setting up of such conditions is called indemnity. For example, in order to restore lost honor, position, or health, we must set up the necessary conditions of sincere efforts, good qualification, and sufficient medical care. Suppose there are two people who have loved each other but who are now on bad terms. In order for them to restore the original state of loving each other, they have to set up the condition of apologizing to each other. In like manner, man, who lost the original position or status endowed at the creation, must set up certain necessary conditions in order to restore himself. This act of restoring the original position or status endowed at the creation is called restoration through indemnity. The condition to be set up for restoration through indemnity is called the condition of indemnity. Further, the providence of restoring fallen men to their original positions endowed at the creation by setting up the condition of indemnity is called the providence of restoration through indemnity. To what extent must we set up the condition of indemnity? We can give the following three instances. The first is to set the condition of indemnity at the same amount. That is, to restore the original status by setting the condition at a value identical with that which was lost from the original position and status. For example, compensation for repayment belongs to this category. It is said X 21:23-25, if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Signifying this kind of condition of indemnity. The second is the case of setting up the condition of indemnity at a lesser price. That is, to restore the original status by setting the condition at a value less than what was originally lost. For example, we may give the case of liquidating the entire amount of a debt through the creditor's grace to the debtor of a heavy debt. According to this principle, we receive the great benefit of salvation resurrection after spiritual death, identical with that of Jesus, by setting up the condition of indemnity that we believe in the redemption through the cross. We can restore the position of having been born anew through Jesus and the Holy Spirit by setting up the condition of indemnity through baptism, merely by the sprinkling of a few drops of water on our heads. Furthermore, we may receive the valuable benefit of eating Jesus' body and drinking His blood merely by taking a piece of bread and a cup of wine at the sacrament of Holy Communion. These are examples of lesser indemnity. The third way is to set the condition of indemnity at a price greater than that which was originally lost. This means that when one has previously failed to meet the condition of indemnity at a smaller price, he may restore the original status by setting a condition of indemnity at a greater price. For example, Abraham, when he had failed in offering the sacrifices of dove, ram, and heifer, had to offer his only son Isaac because of the additional price of the condition of indemnity. In the days of Moses, when the Israelites had failed to meet God's will in their 40 days of spying in the land of Canaan, their condition of indemnity increased and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, calculated on the basis of 1 year for every day Num 14:34. Why then, do we have to set a greater condition when we set the condition of indemnity the second time? This is because when a central figure in the providence is to set the condition of indemnity again, he must include what was left undone due to the failure of previous persons, in addition to what he himself had to set originally. The next thing we must know is how to set the condition of indemnity. When we are to restore anything to its original status from the circumstance of having been perverted from the original position and status, we must set a condition of indemnity, taking a course to reverse what we have gone through. For example, the chosen nation of Israel has been punished for the sin of rejecting Jesus and crucifying Him. Therefore, in order for them to be restored to the position of the elect, having been saved from sin, they must reverse their position, love Jesus, and even bear the cross and follow Him Luke 14:27. This is the reason Christianity became a religion of martyrdom. As another example, man caused grief to God by rebelling against Him and falling into corruption. Therefore, in order to be restored through indemnity, man must reverse his fallen nature and console God by restoring himself to the status of a man of the original nature endowed at the creation, by practicing God's will. The first Adam rebelled against God, thus compelling his descendants to fall into the bosom of Satan. Jesus, who came as the second Adam, therefore had to serve and honor God from the position of being abandoned by Him, in order to be able to restore mankind from the bosom of Satan to that of God. Herein lies the complex reason that God has to forsake Jesus when He was crucified Matt 27:46. Seen from this angle, even a nation's criminal law is a method of setting up the condition of indemnity to maintain the nation's security and order by imposing punishment on the criminals. Who must set up the condition of indemnity? As already clarified in the principle of creation, man originally was to dominate even the angels, after having perfected himself by fulfilling his own portion of responsibility. The first human ancestors failed to do so, and, in reverse manner, fell under Satan's domination. Therefore, in order for man to be restored to the position of dominating Satan from the position of being under Satan's domination, man himself must set up the due condition of indemnity by fulfilling his own portion of responsibility. 2. the foundation to receive the Messiah. The Messiah must come as the true parents of mankind. He must come as the true parent, because he must redeem mankind, born of fallen parents, from the original sin. Cf. Part I, Ch. 7, Sec. IV, 1.1, 214. In order for fallen men to be restored to the status of the original men of creation, they must receive the Messiah on the foundation to receive the Messiah, and thus eliminate their original sin. Then, what kind of condition of indemnity must be set up in order for fallen men to lay the foundation to receive the Messiah? To learn this, we must first understand in what way Adam failed to accomplish the purpose of creation. The condition of indemnity must be set up through a process which will reverse the process through which man lost his original position and status. Adam was supposed to set up two conditions in order to fulfill the purpose of creation. First, he was supposed to lay the foundation of faith, that is, he should have obeyed God's commandment not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then, Adam should have passed his growth period, during which time he was supposed to fulfill his own portion of responsibility by setting up this condition of faith. Meanwhile, this period represents some number of divine significance. Therefore, this period can also be called the period of completing the number. The second condition Adam was supposed to set up in order to fulfill the purpose of creation was to lay the foundation of substance incarnation. If Adam had laid the foundation of faith by passing his growth period in faith and obedience to God's words, he could have become one body with God on that foundation. In other words, he could have laid the foundation of substance incarnation, thus realizing the perfect incarnation of the Word, having attained the status of a man of perfected individuality, which was God's first blessing to man. Naturally, fallen man must lay the foundation of substance incarnation on the foundation of faith, through the same process, before laying the foundation to receive the Messiah. 1. The foundation of faith. Adam fell due to his disobedience of God's words, so he failed to lay the foundation of faith. Having thus been unable to become the perfect incarnation of the Word, he could not attain the purpose of creation. Therefore, in order for fallen men to be restored to the basis on which they may fulfill the purpose of creation, they must first restore, through indemnity, the foundation of faith, which the first human ancestors failed to establish. Before they restore the foundation of faith, they must set up the following three conditions of indemnity. First, there should be a central figure to work through. Since Adam fell without becoming the person to lay the foundation of faith, God has looked, up to the present moment, for a central figure capable of restoring the foundation of faith. It was because of God's intention to set up such central figures that he had Cain and Abel offer sacrifices in Adam's family, and that he called Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the kings, and John the Baptist. Second, in order to restore the foundation of faith, there should be conditional objects for it. Through disbelief, Adam annulled God's word, which he had given him as the condition to establish the foundation of faith. Man, who has thus fallen, was in the position where he could not directly receive God's word for the restoration of the foundation of faith. Therefore, conditional objects became necessary in place of the word. However, fallen men were situated in the position and status in which they were deceitful above all things. Jer 17:9. So in the age before the Old Testament, men were supposed to establish the foundation of faith by setting up the conditional objects from the created things, such as offerings or the ark substituting for offerings. Therefore, the foundation of faith can also be the foundation to restore all things that were invaded by Satan because of man's disbelief. In the Old Testament age, the conditional objects to lay this foundation were the words of the law or the ark of the covenant, the temple, or the central figures, substituting for the word. Further, in the New Testament age, the Gospel and Jesus, who was the Word in substance, were the conditional objects to establish the foundation of faith. Such conditional objects, which became necessary after the human fall, are for the restoration of the foundation of faith when seen from man's side. But seen from God's side, it is to decide the ownership. Third, fallen men must have a mathematical period of indemnity. Why, then, must there be a mathematical period of indemnity in the providence, and what is it? This will be later discussed in detail. Cf. Part 2, Ch. 3, Sec. II, 4, 381. 2. The foundation of substance. In order that a fallen man may fulfill the purpose of creation, he must realize the perfect incarnation of the Word, which the first human ancestors failed to fulfill, on the restored foundation of faith. But fallen men can never become the perfect incarnation without removing the original sin through the Messiah. A fallen man cannot receive the Messiah until he stands on the foundation to receive the Messiah, which is to be realized by establishing the foundation of substance on the restored foundation of faith. Fallen man may become a perfect incarnation substanced only after removing his original sin through the Messiah, thus restoring the position before the fall of the first human ancestors, and then becoming one body with the Messiah, centering on God's heart. And finally passing through the growth period, which the first human couple left unaccomplished due to their fall. Even in laying the foundation of substance, there are certain conditions of indemnity necessary for the fallen man to set up. That is, the condition of indemnity to remove the fallen nature. The first human couple came to bear the original sin due to the fall, thus failing to realize the original nature endowed at the creation, and coming to bear the fallen nature. Therefore, in order for a fallen man to establish the foundation of substance for the restoration of his original nature by the removal of his original sin through the Messiah, he must first set up the condition of indemnity to remove the fallen nature. How to set up such conditions will be later discussed. Cf. Part 2, Ch. 1, Sec. I, 2, 243. E. The course of the providence of restoration. The ages in the course. Of the providence of restoration, we will present a general overview of the ages in the entire course of history from Adam's day up to the present. God's providence to fulfill His purpose of creation by having fallen man lay the foundation on which to receive the Messiah began with Adam's family. However, Cain's killing of Abel frustrated the providence, and God's will was shifted to Noah's family after 10 generations. The purpose of judging the evil generation by a 40-day flood was to accomplish the providence of restoration, by having Noah's family lay the foundation on the family level to receive the Messiah. Due to Ham's fall, the 10 generations and 40 days which God had set up to elect Noah's family with the ark were invaded by Satan. God's will was then shifted to Abraham, after the 400 years which was the period to restore through indemnity all the lost conditions to the heavenly side. If Abraham had laid wholesomely the foundation on the family level to receive the Messiah, the foundation on the national level to receive the Messiah could have been established centering on the family level. Then on the foundation of the national level, he could have received the Messiah. However, the will was frustrated again by Abraham's failure in the symbolic offerings. Therefore, the 2,000-year period after Adam, during which time God had looked for the father of faith to receive the Messiah, was invaded by Satan. Abraham differed from Noah in that, though he failed in the symbolic offering, he finally succeeded in laying the foundation on the family level to receive the Messiah by prolonging the duration covering 3 generations including Isaac's and Jacob's generations. Centering on this foundation, he multiplied God's elect in Egypt, and later he could extend nationwide the foundation to receive the Messiah. This is why Abraham is called the father of faith. The 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham may well be called the age to lay the foundation on which to start the providence of restoration by setting up Abraham, the father of faith. This is why the work of the providence of restoration is said to have started with Abraham. Due to Abraham's failure in the symbolic offering, the 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham was invaded by Satan. Therefore, there must follow the period to restore through indemnity this lost period back to the heavenly side. This is the 2,000-year period from Abraham to the coming of Jesus. If Abraham had not failed in the symbolic offering, the Messiah could have come on the foundation on the national level to receive the Messiah, which would have been laid by his descendants. So the providence of restoration would have been accomplished at that time. Likewise, if the Jewish people had set up Jesus as a living offering before God by believing and serving Him, the providence of restoration could have been accomplished at that time centering on the Messiah, who had already come on the foundation on the national level, which they had laid. However, the Jewish people failed in the offering on the national level by crucifying Jesus, just as Abraham has failed in his symbolic offering. Therefore, the 2000 period from Abraham to Jesus was again invaded by Satan. Then, there was to be another necessary 2000-year period to restore through indemnity the lost 2000-year period from Jesus to the present day. During this period, Christians must lay the foundation on the worldwide level to receive the Lord of the Second Advent, in the providence of restoration through the cross. Division of the Ages in the Course. Of the Providence of Restoration 1. Division of the Ages from the standpoint of the providence according to the word A. The 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which man could not yet set up the condition of indemnity enabling him to receive directly God's world for the providence of restoration. Therefore, this was the period in which fallen man laid the foundation for the next period when the providence through the Word would be possible, by there merely setting up the condition of indemnity through offerings. So this period is called the providential age for the foundation of the Word. B. Again, the 2,000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which man's spiritual standard and degree of intellect grew to the formation stage through the Old Testament Word. Therefore, this period is called the Old Testament Age and the formation stage. C. On the other hand, the 2,000-year period from Jesus to the period of the Second Advent is the period in which man's spiritual and intellectual standard should develop to the growth stage through the New Testament Word. Therefore, this period is called the New Testament Age and the growth stage. D. The period for the completion of the providence of restoration after the Second Advent is the period in which man's spiritual and intellectual standard should grow to the perfection stage through the completed Testament Word. Therefore, this period is called the completed Testament Age and the perfection stage. 2. Division of the ages from the standpoint of the providence of resurrection. A. The 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which man established through offerings the foundation for the Old Testament age enabling the future providence of resurrection. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the foundation of resurrection. B. The 2,000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which man could resurrect to the form spirit stage through the Old Testament Word and through the benefit of the age and the providence of resurrection. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the formation stage resurrection. C. The 2,000-year period from Jesus to the Second Advent is the period in which man is resurrected to the life spirit stage through the New Testament Word and through the benefit of the age and the providence of restoration. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the growth stage resurrection. D. The period for the completion of the providence of restoration after the Second Advent is the period in which man is completely resurrected to the divine spirit stage through the completed Testament Word and through the benefit of the age and the providence of restoration. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the perfection stage resurrection. 3. Division of the ages from the standpoint of the providence of restoration through indemnity. A. The 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which man laid the foundation for the Old Testament age, enabling the restoration through indemnity of the Satan-invaded period back to the heavenly side, by setting up Abraham. Therefore, this period is called the providential period for the foundation of restoration through indemnity. B. The 2,000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which to restore through indemnity the 2,000-year period from Adam which was invaded by Satan due to Abraham's failure in the offerings back to the heavenly side centering on the Israelite nation. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for restoration through indemnity. C. The 2,000-year period from Jesus to the Second Advent is the period in which to restore again through indemnity the 2,000-year period of the Old Testament age which was invaded by Satan due to the crucifixion of Jesus back to the heavenly side centering on the Christians. Therefore, this period is called the providential age of the prolongation of restoration through indemnity. D. The period for the completion of the providence of restoration after the Second Advent is the period in which to restore through indemnity the entire course of the providence of restoration, which was invaded by Satan, completely back to the heavenly side. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the completion of restoration through indemnity. 4. Division of the ages from the standpoint of the extent of the foundation to receive the Messiah. A. The 2,000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which God had man establish the foundation on the family level to receive the Messiah by setting up Abraham's family through the offering. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the family level foundation to receive the Messiah. B. The 2,000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which God intended to establish the foundation on the national level to receive the Messiah by setting up the Israelite nation through the Old Testament Word. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the nationwide foundation to receive the Messiah. C. The 2,000-year period from Jesus to the Second Advent is the period in which to establish the worldwide foundation to receive the Messiah by setting up the Christians worldwide through the New Testament Word. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the worldwide foundation to receive the Messiah. D. The period for the completion of the providence of restoration after the second advent is the period in which to complete the foundation on the macrocosmic level to receive the Messiah by working the providence on the cosmic level through the completed testament word. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the completion of the cosmic foundation to receive the Messiah. 5. Division of the ages from the standpoint of their respective portions of responsibility. A. The 2000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which God laid the foundation for the providence of His own portion of responsibility to be done in the following age of the Old Testament. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the foundation of God's portion of responsibility. B. The 2000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which God worked the providence of restoration on the formation level, centering on the prophets, by taking the responsibility in the principle of His having created man, and thus taking the first responsibility of directly making Satan surrender. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for God's portion of responsibility. C. The 2000-year period from Jesus to the second advent was the period in which Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who were to fulfill the mission of Adam and Eve who are responsible for the fall, worked the providence of restoration in the growth degree among fallen men by taking the second responsibility of making Satan surrender. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the portion of responsibility of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. D. The period for the completion of the providence of restoration after the second advent is the period in which the saints, both on earth and in heaven, should complete the providence of restoration by taking the third responsibility of making Satan, the fallen angel, surrender according to the principle of creation that man was made originally to dominate even the angels. Therefore, this period is called the providential age for the saints' portion of responsibility. 6. Division of the ages from the standpoint of providential time identity. A. The 2000-year period from Adam to Abraham was the period in which the conditions of indemnity to restore the foundation to receive the Messiah were set up symbolically. Therefore, this period is called the age of symbolic time identity. B. The 2000-year period from Abraham to Jesus was the period in which the conditions of indemnity to restore the foundation to receive the Messiah were set up in image and likeness. Therefore, this period is called the age of image time identity. C. The 2000-year period from Jesus to the second advent is the period in which the conditions of indemnity to restore the foundation to receive the Messiah have been set up substantially. Therefore, this period is called the age of substantial time identity. If the history of the providence of restoration and I, the individual body called I, is, after all, a product of the history of the providence of restoration. This I, therefore, is the personage who is to fulfill the purpose history is headed for. Therefore, I must stand for the will of history. In order to do this, I must set up horizontally, centering on myself, all the conditions of indemnity which are demanded by the history of the providence of restoration through a long period. Only by doing this, can I become the fruit desired by the history of the providence of restoration. Therefore, I must horizontally restore through indemnity, in my generation, centering on myself, all the missions of all the ages which the prophets and saints, elected for the purpose of the providence of restoration in the course of this history, have left unaccomplished. Otherwise, I cannot become the individual body having accomplished the purpose of the providence of restoration. In order for me to become such an historical victor, I must know precisely God's heart when He worked with the prophets and saints, the fundamental significance of His calling them, and the providential missions He entrusted to them. There is no one among fallen men who can really stand in such a position all by himself. Therefore, we must understand all these things through the Lord of the Second Advent, who was to come as the completion of the providence of restoration. By believing in Him and becoming one body with Him, we must be in the position to set up, horizontally, all the vertical conditions of indemnity in the history of the providence of restoration. In this manner, the way which all our predecessors, who have come to fulfill God's will in the providence of restoration, have hitherto trodden is what we ourselves must walk again today. Besides, we must walk even the ways they have left untrodden. Fallen men can never find the way of life without knowing the particulars and content of the providence of restoration. Herein lies the reason that we must know the principle of restoration in detail. There have been several occurrences of the last days in which the two sovereignties of good and evil came to the point of intersection. Both the time of Noah and that of Jesus were called the last days, with the two sovereignties at the point of intersection. But each time men failed to accomplish their portion of responsibility and were unable to destroy the sovereignty of evil. And God again had to start His providence for the separation of the good from the evil sovereignty. Consequently, we will see another intersection of the two sovereignties at the time of the second advent of the Lord. The course of the providence of restoration has thus repeated periodically the spiral movement of affairs going through the circular course toward the purpose of creation. This is why there have been many periods of similar nature in human history. Cf. Part 2, Ch. 3, Sec. I. 373. 3. The phenomenon of the restoration of the third blessing. God's third blessing to men signifies Adam and Eve's dominion over the world of creation after they attained perfection. Man's dominion over the world of creation has two aspects, internal and external. We can see that in the present age the two aspects of man's dominion, lost with the human fall, are being restored. Internal dominion means the dominion of heart and zeal. When a man has perfected his individuality, he becomes one in heart and zeal with God. Thus he is able to experience God's own heart and zeal. On the day when man, after having perfected himself, comes to love the world of creation with heart and zeal identical to God's, and when he receives the beauty returned by the creation, he becomes the dominator in heart and zeal over the world of creation. However, due to the fall, man failed to experience God's heart and zeal and has not been able to regard the creation with God's heart and zeal. Nonetheless, God has been working His providence of restoration by means of religion, philosophy and ethics, constantly elevating by degrees the spiritual standard of fallen men toward God. Thus, man in the present age is restoring his qualification as the dominator in heart and zeal over the world of creation. External dominion means domination through science. If man, having perfected himself, had been able to dominate the world of creation internally with heart and zeal identical to that which God had over the world of creation at the time of its creation, man's scientific achievement could have reached its culmination in an extremely short time, because man's spiritual sensibility would have been developed to the highest dimension. Thus, men could have dominated externally all the things of creation. In consequence, man not only could have subdued the world of nature, including the heavenly bodies, at the earliest possible date, but he also could have brought about an extremely comfortable living environment due to the economic development that would have accompanied scientific achievement. However, man, by losing his spiritual light due to the fall and by thus being deprived of his internal domination over the things of creation, fell to the status of a barbarian with a spiritual sensibility as dull as that of the animals. Thus, he lost the external domination over creation. Man, according to God's providence of restoration, now has restored his spiritual light. Consequently, both his internal and external dominations have, by degrees, been restored. Therefore, scientific development in the present day has also reached its highest degree. So it has come about that modern men have created an extremely comfortable living environment, due to economic developments which followed brilliant scientific achievements. We see then that God's third blessing to men is being restored, and from this we cannot deny that today we have reached the last days. As we have observed repeatedly, the development of the cultural spheres also shows that a worldwide cultural sphere is now being formed centered on one religion. Nations, too, are moving toward one worldwide structure of sovereignty, starting from the League of Nations, through the United Nations and reaching today for world government. Regarding economic development, the world is now on the threshold of forming one common market. Extremely well-developed transportation and communication facilities have reduced the limitations of time and space. Men are able to communicate with one another on the earth as easily as if the earth were the garden of the house in which people of all the different races of the East and the West lived as one family. All mankind is crying out for brotherly love. However, a home is formed around the parents. There alone can true brotherly love occur. Therefore, upon the second advent of the Lord as the true parent of mankind, all men will come to live harmoniously in the garden as one family. From this too we may know that today is surely the last days. There must be one final gift which history, having thus progressed, is about to present to mankind. thus must be the ideology of the macrocosmic nature that can bind all the strangers who now live in turmoil within one world without any true purpose, into one family centered on the same parents. Section 5, The Last Days, The New Truth, and Our Attitude 1. The last days and the new truth. Fallen men overcome their internal ignorance by raising their spiritual and intellectual standard through spirit and truth. John 4-23, according to their religion. Regarding truth, there are two kinds: internal truth religion, which will overcome internal ignorance, and external truth science, which will overcome external ignorance. Accordingly, man has two kinds of intellect: internal intellect, which is awakened by internal truth, and external intellect, which is awakened by external truth. Therefore, internal intellect in its pursuit of internal truth has set up religion, while external intellect in its pursuit of external truth has set up science. Spiritual matters pertaining to the invisible world first come into spiritual cognition through our spirit men by means of the five spiritual senses. Then they are physiologically recognized through the resonance of the five physical senses. The truth from the visible world, however, comes directly into our cognition by means of the five physical senses. Thus, the process of cognition takes place through both the spiritual and physical courses. Since man was made so that he could be perfect only when his spirit man and physical man are united, spirit and truth must be in perfect harmony, awakening man's spiritual and intellectual standard, before the two-sided cognition through both the spiritual and physical courses can completely coincide. Then, for the first time, man will come to have perfect cognition of the world of creation. In this manner, God is conducting His providence of restoring men to the original nature intended at the creation by raising through both spirit and truth the spiritual and intellectual standard of men, who fell into utter ignorance due to the fall. Man, sharing the benefit of the age in God's providence of restoration, is gradually being elevated in his spiritual and intellectual standard as history progresses. Therefore, both spirit and truth, which are the means for raising the spiritual and intellectual standard, must also be elevated to higher levels by degrees. Although spirit and truth must be unique, eternal and unchanging, the extent, degree and method of teaching and expressing them to men, who are in the process of restoration from the status of ignorance, should vary according to the age. For example, in the age before the Old Testament from Adam to Moses, God did not provide the people with words of truth, but merely commanded them to offer sacrifices. Men in that age, being ignorant, could not receive the truth directly from Him. When the spiritual and intellectual standard of the people was elevated, He gave the law to the people of Moses' day, and the gospel to those of Jesus' day. Jesus did not say that His word was the truth, but that He Himself was the way, the truth and the life. John 14-6. This is because His words were only a means of expressing Himself as the truth. And the extent, degree and method of expressing the truth should vary according to those who receive the words. From this, we must realize that biblical words are a means of expressing the truth and are not the truth itself. Seeing matters from this point of view, we can understand that the New Testament was given as a textbook for the teaching of truth to the people of 2,000 years ago, people whose spiritual and intellectual standard was very low compared to that of today. It is thus impossible to satisfy completely man's desire for truth, in this modern scientific civilization, by using the same method of expressing the truth, in parables and symbols, which was used to awaken the people of an earlier age. In consequence, today the truth must appear with a higher standard and with a scientific method of expression in order to enable intelligent modern man to understand it. We call this the new truth. This new truth, as discussed in the general introduction, should be able to resolve completely the problems of religion and science according to one unified theme and thus overcome man's internal and external ignorance. Let us investigate other reasons that the new truth must appear. As noted, the Bible is not the truth itself but a textbook teaching us the truth. In this textbook, most of the important parts of the truth are revealed in parables and symbols. Consequently, the method of interpretation can differ according to the reader. Differences in interpretation have produced many denominations. Since the source of denominational divisions is not in man but in the expressions used in the Bible, the divisions and quarrels cannot but increase. Therefore, we cannot expect the divisions and quarrels between denominations to come to an end. This will hinder the fulfillment of the providence of restoration under the unification of Christianity, unless there appears a new truth that can elucidate the fundamental contents of the Bible so clearly that everyone can recognize and agree with it. Therefore, Jesus promised to give us new words of truth in the last days, saying, "I have said this to you in figures. The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in figures but tell you plainly of the Father." John 16:25. Jesus died on the cross without being able to say all that he wanted to say because of the disbelief of the people. As he said, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" John 3:12. Jesus also said to his disciples, "I have yet many things to say to you but you cannot bear them now." John 16:12. This disclosed how sorrowful he was, because he could not tell even his own disciples what he had deep in his heart. The words Jesus left unuttered will not forever remain a secret, but are to be revealed someday as a new truth through the Holy Spirit. As Jesus told us, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." John 16:13. Again we read, "I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Rev 5:1. On this very scroll were the words the Lord is to give us in the last days. When John wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it, since there was no such person in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, one of the elders said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Rev 5:3-5. The Lion born of the Root of David signifies Christ. Thus, the day must come when Christ will open the sealed scroll, which has long remained a secret to mankind, and reveal the new truth to all the saints. Therefore, it is said, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." Rev 10:11. Again, it is said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And they shall prophesy." Acts 2:17-18. Thus, from many standpoints the new truth must come in the last days too. The attitude we should take in the last days, if we observe the progression of the history of the providence of restoration, we see that the new always begins when the old is about to expire. Consequently, the period when the old ends is the very period when the new begins. The close of the old history is the starting period for the new history. Mankind is now at the point of intersection where the two sovereignties of good and evil are confronting each other. These two sovereignties, which started at the same point, have headed in opposite directions ever since, and have borne their own worldwide fruits respectively. People of this age fall into internal insecurity, terror and chaos due to the shallowness of their ideals and ideologies. Externally, they are afraid, as they face the threat of conflicts and struggles with terrifying weapons. In the last days many devastating phenomena will occur. As the Bible says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Matt 24:7. It is inevitable that such misery should take place, in order that the dominion of evil be annihilated, and that of good be exalted. God, without fail, will set up the center of the sovereignty of goodness in order to establish a new age out of this misery. Noah, Abraham, Moses and Jesus were the central figures of their respective new ages. Therefore, we must find the central figure of the new history, whom God has designated, in order that we might be participants in the new age as God wants us to be. The providence of the new age does not start after the complete liquidation of the old age, but is born and grows in the circumstances of the period of consummation of the old age, always appearing to be in conflict with that age. Accordingly, this providence is not easily understood by those who are accustomed to the conventions of the old age. This is why the sages of history who came in charge of the providence of a new age all became victims of the old age. We can give the example of Jesus, who, coming at the close of the Old Testament age as the center of the new providence of the New Testament age, appeared to the believers of the Mosaic Law to be a heretic whom they could not understand. Finally, he was rejected because of their disbelief of him and was crucified. This is why Jesus said, "New wine must be put into fresh wineskins." Luke 5:38. Christ will come again at the close of the New Testament age as the center of the new providence to establish the new heaven and earth, and will give us new words for the building of the new age, Rev 21:1-7. Therefore, he is apt to be rejected and persecuted by Christians at the time of the Second Advent, just as Jesus was persecuted and derided at his coming by the Jews who said he was possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Matt 12:24. Therefore, Jesus predicted that first the Lord must suffer many things and be rejected by the generation at the time of the Second Advent, Luke 17:25. Therefore, those who, in the transitional period of history, are tenaciously attached to the environment of the old age and comfortable entrenched in it will be judged along with the old age. Fallen men, being very dull in their sensitivity towards spiritual things, will generally emphasize the old truth in following the course of the providence of restoration. In other words, these people will not respond to and follow the providence of the new age, even though the providence of restoration is bringing about the new age, because in most cases they are still attached to the view of truth of the old age. Those who can perceive spiritual things, however, will understand the providence of the new age spiritually, and come to respond to it, even though they may face discrepancies between the new view of truth and that of the old age. The disciples of Jesus, therefore, were not overly attached to the Old Testament. Rather, they followed what they felt spiritually in their hearts. The reason men of prayer and conscience feel a sense of extreme spiritual anxiety and urgency in the last days is that, while they vaguely feel spiritual things and are willing to follow the providence of the new age in their hearts, they have not met the new truth that can lead their external selves in the right direction. Therefore, if these men would only listen to the new truth leading them to the providence of the new age, they would be awakened in heart and intellect by spirit and truth simultaneously. They would be able to recognize perfectly the demand of God's providence for the new age. Naturally, then they will come to respond to it with untold happiness. Thus, modern men of the last days must try to perceive spiritual things through humble prayer. Thus, we should not be attached to conventional ideas but should at all costs find the new truth leading them to the providence of the new age. We can do this by directing our external self toward a spiritual purpose. Then we must ascertain whether the truth thus found becomes one with our spirit, producing a true heavenly joy deep within our heart. By doing this, the saints of the last days can find the way to true salvation. Chart: the world of creation and the providence of restoration through the substantial development of the Word.